Sociologist Robert Bella is best known for his book, Habits of the Heart. In this book, he discusses religion's impact on America. Positive impact, negative impact, he discusses all of it from that perspective. The book is decades old, but it showed some interesting trends even then, written back in 1985. According to Bella, 81% of the American people say they agree that an individual should arrive at his or her own religious belief independent of any church or synagogue. He pointed out that those who claim to be Christians are arriving at faith on their own terms, terms that make no demands on their behavior. In his book, he quotes a woman named Sheila, who embodies this attitude. She said, quote, "I believe in God, but I can't remember the last time I went to church. But my faith has carried me a long way. I call it Sheilaism, just my own little voice." Our culture seems to be changing at breakneck speed. The concepts of work and duty and obedience to authority are completely foreign to many people. However, from Genesis to Revelation, God has made it clear that He expects man to do His will, to do His work, to obey His commands. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Near the close of the book of Revelation, the other end of the Bible, Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Occasionally, a celebrity who's made a lot of money doing what he does and who's now old enough to be interviewed by people who ask him what he's going to do or when he's planning to retire or something to that effect, such an individual might say something like this, "I plan to keep on doing what I'm doing as long as I enjoy it. The day that I enjoy it is the day that I'm going to quit. I'll retire when the work is no longer fun." There's a lot to be said for enjoying what we do, a lot to be said for enjoying our work. We do better performing whatever it is that we're doing if we enjoy doing it. But the important work in life can rarely be laid aside simply because we don't enjoy doing it. Few of us have the financial independence to take such an attitude toward our life's work. But more important, who is to say that we should do what we do for no higher reason than that we enjoy doing it? Of course, our concern is the Lord's work. And the Lord's work certainly deserves to be done whether we feel like it or not at any given moment. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 says, "God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." To say that we will not do something if we cannot enjoy doing it is to say that we have no higher priority than to receive pleasure from it. And we can say that regarding the Lord's work as well. To say that we will not do anything in the Lord's work unless we enjoy doing it is to say that we have no higher priority in doing the Lord's work than in getting some kind of pleasure from it. What should be our attitude toward duty? What should be our attitude toward work in general, but especially toward the Lord's work? When it comes to finding our feelings and emotions running in the opposite direction of what we should do. We might ask then, what should we do? Well, we need to rethink the idea of duty. Words like duty, obligation, responsibility have unfortunately come to carry a negative connotation in the minds of many people. We've been taught by some that it's not healthy to think very much in terms of what we should do, what we have to do, what we ought to do. We're told that these make you feel guilty, for example. But I have to wonder if those same people have taken their own advice as they went through school, as they went through college. Did they ignore? Did they just set aside and neglect what they should do, what they ought to do, what they had to do? Do they ignore such things in their career, in their profession? I just don't feel like messing with that commitment that I've made or bothering with that deadline that I've got. Behavioral, ethical regulations, I'm not so concerned about those. It says you have to, you ought to, you should, you shouldn't. What about in their personal life, their family life, other relationships? In terms of values, nearly everybody knows that what we should do ranks much higher than what we receive pleasure from doing. There are not too many true hedonists in the world, people who live their lives merely for pleasure. For example, do you go to the doctor only when you really want to go to the doctor, when you really just enjoy the thought of going to the doctor? You go to the dentist only when you really feel like going to the dentist. It's just an enjoyable idea. You get up to feed the baby at 3 in the morning just because you feel like getting up to feed the baby or changing the baby's diaper at 3 in the morning. What about taking out the trash or brushing or flossing your teeth? What about washing the dishes, mowing the lawn, paying the bills? I just really feel like paying some bills today. Pleasure is not an unqualified good, and displeasure is not an unqualified evil. Where has the idea gone that it's honorable to do one's duty? We seem to admire people who do their duty when it involves what many consider to be acts of greatness, acts of grandeur, for example, firemen or certain other individuals. But we need to appreciate the value of doing our duty even in the more mundane things of life. And so, in regard to obedience to civil law, responsibilities in the workplace, relationships in the home, we would not think of doing only what we feel like doing. Well, officer, I just didn't feel like stopping at that stop sign. We just don't tend to think that way. And so we need to ask, is the Lord's work less important than those other activities? The person who says, if I can't enjoy doing it, then I simply won't do it at all, is acting as if there are only two alternatives, when in reality God expects us to pursue a third. And that one is that there's no reason why we cannot learn to love doing what we ought to do because we love the Lord. Doing the right thing does not have to be burdensome. John tells us that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Jesus' intent was not to make life more difficult for us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, He said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." When we see his benevolent intent and love, it should transform our view of responsibility. Psalm 119, verses 14 through 16 says, I have rejoiced in your way, in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Love makes a great difference in one's attitude toward his work. Remember the account back in Genesis chapter 29 where Jacob flees from the wrath of his brother Esau, and he goes way up north to the area of Haran, and he encounters Rachel. And he agrees to spend the next 7 years working for her hand in marriage. And we're told that when he spent those 7 years, they seemed but a few days because of how much he loved her. You recall Jesus traveling up through Samaria and meeting the woman at the well. The disciples go on into the town to buy some food, and Jesus begins talking with her. And because of the nature of the discussion, because of his interest in her soul, because of his love for her soul, when the disciples return with food and they ask him if he's hungry, he says, I have food to eat that you know not of. I'm not hungry anymore. Love can do that. Love can cause work to seem pleasurable. Learning how to love what we have to do is a major part of growing up. When we reach the point where our hearts and our feelings have become so attuned to what is right that they coincide with the obligations of our will, then we will have matured in wisdom concerning the genuinely good things in the world. Other than the Lord going to the cross, Abraham is perhaps our most powerful example of a person mastering his emotions and doing what God asked him to do. Back in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, we're told that it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I realize we're not told about the inner struggle that Abraham went through regarding this command, but the point is rendered irrelevant regarding the fact that he willingly carries out the command with clarity of mind and with full intent. Our problem often has to do with complaining. We don't like complainers, and we don't like ourselves much when we do complain. So rather than complain, sometimes we suppose that it's more honorable just not to do the work at all. Somehow we picked up the idea that it's acceptable for us to decline doing things that we don't want to do because we don't want to do them, so it's just better not to do them than to grumble about doing them. But the advice that God gives complainers is not to quit doing the thing complained about, but to do it and quit complaining. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, we're told, He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He says, So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Don't do it grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't say, if you can't give without grumbling, then just don't give at all. He says, you give and you don't grumble. You do what you need to do and you don't grumble about doing it. Remember God's response to Israel's murmuring, complaining, and griping? Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 8 through 10, picking up in verse 6 beginning, talking about their behavior and them falling in the wilderness, so many of them. He said, "These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them." Verse 8, "Now, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell," and he goes on. And then down in verse 10 he says, "Nor let us complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." God doesn't like complainers. A man by the name of Ben Feldman said, "We need to know the cost of doing something and the cost of doing nothing." Rather than say, "I just won't do anything," rather than do it and complain, we need to know that there's a cost to not doing our duty. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers." Oh, we don't have to do what God says. We don't have to obey His teachings. We don't have to follow His will. But there will be consequences to that. The disciplined character involves mastery over the emotions. We need to realize, regardless of how we sometimes may feel, that we are not merely at the mercy of our feelings. God expects us to rise above them when we need to. "I won't do anything I don't enjoy doing" is a statement of immaturity. A more mature person can say, "I will do whatever I ought to do." The truly mature person can say, "I want to do what I ought to do." Consider the character this demands of us regarding such commandments as love your enemies. Love your enemies. Think about that. Want to? Ought to? Well, I'll try to do it because I ought to. Do you want to because you ought to? That's where we should be. What about bless those who persecute you? You want to do that? You realize that you ought to do that? You realize that we need to want to do that because we ought to do that? We simply cannot allow our feelings to overthrow the impulses of our highest inclinations. We simply cannot allow our feelings to overthrow the dictates of our conscience. We can't allow our feelings to overthrow the settled convictions of our will. Emotions fluctuate, but the Lord's disciples are those who are able to subordinate temporarily unpleasant feelings in the course of doing what is permanently good. Jesus subordinated His will in that way when He prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Let us determine to do the same. Let's stand together and sing.